Okay, we're going to continue with our series on Philippians. And today, the title of my message is Being Certain in the Uncertainty. Certain in the Uncertainty. And the passage we're going to look at today is Philippians 1, verse 18 to 26. And so I'm going to begin by reading through Philippians 1, verse 18 to 26. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So this is Paul writing to the Philippians. He is in prison. He is actually on death row. He was accused of a capital offense, and he's been held in Rome before his appeal to Caesar, and he is going probably already on trial at this point. And I want to pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, we ask that you would speak to our hearts deeply. I pray, God, as I share from these verses, that you would impress something upon our hearts that would keep us, Lord, in your grip, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've looked at what Paul has been writing to the Philippians, and as he writes to them, he writes this most warm, affectionate letter where he encourages them, even about their shared history. He speaks about the past. And in verse 12, he spoke about what had happened to him, his journey to Rome, which had been a kind of a calamity. He had been given opposition in Jerusalem, and on the way to Rome, he'd been through a shipwreck, and it's taken months and months and months to get to Rome. And he's finally there, and he's under arrest. And he speaks of that. He speaks about what has happened to me, as a reference to the past that brought him up to that point. And then from verse 13 to verse 18, which we looked at last week, he was speaking about the present and speaking about how what had happened to him was now serving to advance the gospel. And so he said, at the moment, even in chains, the gospel is advancing. And then he went on to describe the positive situation that was happening, not just because of his imprisonment in Rome. He said people were being encouraged, people were becoming more bold to preach the gospel, but he said even people with bad motives were preaching the gospel, in a sense out of envy or rivalry, in some kind of a competition with Paul. People were preaching, and Paul said, I don't care that they see themselves in competition or envy or rivalry. I care that the gospel is going forward. And so in the present, he's celebrating that the gospel is advancing. And now the verses we look at today, he shifts to the future. And if you look at verse 18, which is where we began, he says, I rejoice. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. So there he moves from presently I'm rejoicing, and in the future I'm going to be rejoicing. It's a shift now of saying, I'm in prison, but the gospel is moving, and I'm glad about that, and I'm going to continue to rejoice. And he says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. So he starts talking about where things are going in the future. And this is important, and he uses this word that we read it there as, this will turn out for my deliverance. The word that's in the Greek for deliverance is actually soteria, which is the word like soteriology, which is the study of salvation. It actually means salvation. Soteria is the feminine of a noun, rescue or safety, health, salvation, saving. This is how the dictionary puts it. And so Paul's first view of the future, this situation will turn out for my salvation. The first view he has when he looks forward is based on his salvation. I think it's glorious. He's sitting on death row. He's in prison. And he says, this will, in the future, this is leading to my salvation. This is leading to my salvation. I don't know how you respond when you are under adversity. But this guy's responding by making his first reference of his view of his future to the word salvation, deliverance. This is going to go well. He goes there first. That's the first place. You see, Paul's understanding of salvation was very well developed. He understood salvation in three tenses. If we look at how he writes, he speaks at times about us having been saved. We are saved. We have been saved. That's our justification, that we've been made right with God. It's a done deal. It was settled at the cross. And when you are born again and you've become a Christian, you are saved. That is the past tense salvation. You are justified. God is at peace with you, on good terms with you. And of course, then begins God's discipline and his parenting. And God comes almost feeling like he's not at peace with you when it comes to sanctification, because God says, and now there is sin in your life that you need to repent of and renounce and turn away from. But you are mine, you belong to me, you have been saved. But now work out your salvation in fear and trembling as you are being saved. And so Paul understood also a present tense view of salvation. And then he also understood that there is a full and final salvation, which is the realization of the fullness of the promises that have been given to us in Christ. And that final salvation is truly a kind of an eschatological idea. It is when Jesus returns that we move from being sanctified to being glorified. So we are justified, we are being sanctified, we will be glorified. And it is that tense of salvation that Paul is thinking about as he writes about his deliverance. The word deliverance is a reasonable translation of that in the given context, but it's the same context that he would be thinking of when he speaks in Romans 13 verse 11. Romans 13 verse 11, he says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. So Paul is sitting in prison and he's saying, I'm closer to the salvation that God has planned for me, the full and final salvation that is promised. It is closer now than it has ever been. Next time I get sick, I want to feel like that. If I'm really sick and I don't know if I'm going to live or die, I want to get excited because I want to be able to say salvation is nearer now than when I first believed. And it's that view that Paul has in his trial. He's in prison and he's looking and he's saying, my deliverance is at hand. And he has this certainty about it. He says in that verse that I looked at, verse 19 of Philippians chapter 1, he says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this, my present situation, is going to turn out for my deliverance. So he has this, I know, this is what I'm certain of. I'm on the road to salvation. I'm on a path that leads to glory. He is certain this will turn out for my deliverance. He doesn't just mean I'm faithing it that I'm going to get out of prison alive. It's not that superficial. He's not just someone who's chosen to believe the best outcome, as in, I would like to, you know, get out of jail without being executed. I mean, anybody who's on death row probably would want to get out of jail without being executed. He's not thinking of deliverance that way, that I'm going to be delivered from jail. He says that I know that my life, its goal is salvation, and that is certain. I want to have that attitude. If there's some uncertainty to the outworking of what lies ahead. Like praying for someone who's suffering with cancer. You don't know for sure God is going to heal. But you want to be able to pray for someone saying that I know that by our prayers and what we know God is doing, this life is destined for salvation. This is going to turn out well in the end. And so he says in verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. In other words, I wouldn't have lost my faith or spoken ill of what God is doing in my life, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Whether by life or by death. And that's how I know that when he spoke of his deliverance, he wasn't thinking only of getting out of jail, because he says that God will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So he says, I'm not certain whether I'm going to get out of prison, but I know for sure I'm going to be saved. And that is a good thing. I think about this guy in that situation. I think to myself, how can I carry convictions like that? How can I become somebody who looks forward well, looking ahead? I'm not looking at Bitcoin going up and down and getting worried because it's going worse and worse. I'm not looking at the LGBTQ stuff and thinking the world's just getting worse and worse and we're all in trouble now because Christianity is being pushed to the sidelines and we're living in a post-modern, post-Christian, post-hope and post-joy. I'm not looking at the trends around me. I want to look forward well. Even if I see that there are walls around me, or even if I see that there are bars in front of me, I want to be looking forward well. That's what Paul was doing. And he does this in the midst of certainties and uncertainties. There are things we can't know for certain. He couldn't know whether he would be freed from prison or not. But there are things that he did know for certain. And that is why he could say, I am full of courage now as always. We are always full of courage. And how did Paul get himself in that position? We read on and he explains it. In Philippians 1 verse 21 he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. In his commentary on Philippians, Alec Mateo writes about the equal desirability of life and death. I just thought that phrase on its own I should share with you, the equal desirability of life and death, because that was how Paul was living, with a wrestle between two things, both of which he could see as good. Imagine that problem. It's like, here I am in life, and my biggest struggle is choosing between two things that are both good. Wouldn't you count yourself blessed? If that was your problem, normally we're choosing between two things that are not good. It's like wrestling over, you know, I have to do this or I have to do that. You know, I have to pay the electricity bill or I have to pay for food. That's a lot of people's wrestle is like that. At another level, Paul was always content because he saw before him in his future an option of living, which was good, or dying, which to him was desirable. He literally says that. He says, to depart is better by far. The equal desirability of life and death. As a Christian, do you equally desire to live and to die? I'm not being morbid now. I don't want people to be suicidal. I'm not talking about depression. I'm talking about the longing of your soul that sees your future and says, I would be happy to be with Jesus. I would be absolutely happy to die today. You can cry if I die today. I won't be crying. It's not that stupid story of the young guy who's never got married and never been with a woman, and he's like, Jesus, please don't come back yet, because at least I want to find out what sex is all about. It's not that superficial. It's like, irrespective of what I can still discover in this life, I'm ready to go.
Yeah.
Irrespective of what I would miss out on in this life, I'm ready to go. I've never been to the top of whatever, the Eiffel Tower. I have, but maybe you haven't. Irrespective of what things this world has that you could still try to achieve, I would leave it behind if I could go and be with Jesus. That's an equal desirability of life and death. And in fact, to depart would be better by far. He uses this word depart, and the commentary that I was reading, the guy notices that there was a similar kind of language usage to when you break camp. You know, Paul was a tent maker. So Paul was somebody who was aware of that whole industry of what it means to be a pilgrim. I'm not saying he was the world's five-star camper who knew everything about camping, but he understood tents because people used tents to set up a temporary dwelling. So a tent was not a permanent dwelling. So Paul, as a tent maker, he was fully aware of what it means to take down and pack up a tent and move on. And that word depart was actually like a reference to his camping. So what he looked at his life on earth as if I'm just camping. I'm just living here temporarily, and when I'm finished here, I'm moving on. I will depart. And he says, to depart is better by far. Some of us have a completely wrong view because we think we're on earth to establish something of ourselves, of our family, of our finances, of our fortune and our fame. That we will make more and more of a name here, and that we will put down like more and more structures here. And that's even why some people are opposed to the idea of property ownership. Some Christian sects have taken this idea quite radically and said, we should have nothing to do with this world. And I appreciate that concept, because we must see ourselves as aliens and strangers in this world. Heaven is our true home. And so Paul says, I'm ready to pack up the tent and leave. That's what he says is far better. And he contrasts that to something else. And he says, but it's more necessary. So he says in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 23, I'm hard pressed between the two. If I were to decide, it's a tough decision. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And so to remain in the flesh is necessary for the sake of others. And so this is why some of us stay long, because it's necessary. And I remember when my grandmother was in her 90s and she was going blind and deaf and her skin was itching and she was frail, and I visited her when she was in a frail care facility, and I saw this tiny little lady, and she is like, she has literally lost almost all strength, and yet she goes on. And then I kind of like, I don't understand, why Lord don't you take her? And then I visited her again one day, and she said something to me. And she said, I pray for you every day. I pray for you every day. The work wasn't done. I was now in a kind of a conflict, because I wanted her to go and be with Jesus because her life looked miserable. God could take her life at any time, and yet he chose for her to remain to pray. And I'm the beneficiary of her suffering. I'm the one she prayed for, along with the rest of my family. But wow, to depart would definitely be better once you're in your late 90s. But some people stay, and God allows them to stay and suffer for the sake of others. And this is what Paul says, it is more necessary on your account that I remain. And so he says, what would I choose? As if he could, but he couldn't. Paul's not suggesting that we have that choice. God decides whether we stay or go. So please, when I speak of the equal desirability of life and death, be very aware that that is ultimately the choice that God is to make. We're living in a world that at the moment is kind of allowing people to make choices about how they leave, meaning not just Switzerland is now permitting, what do they call it? Assisted euthanasia. I have other terms that make it sound sweet, that you can plan your own death. And I remember being in Switzerland talking to some Swiss people about someone who had done that, and her biggest dream was to have her, what, her ashes scattered on the side of a mountain or something. It was, or a lake. It was tragic that that was her biggest dream, was just, you know, that I'll be ash scattered somewhere. So she viewed death as meaningless, and she thought she could make that choice over her life, and the law unfortunately gave her that right. But that is actually God's right only, to determine which of us lives and dies. It's not for us to do. So Paul is actually just speaking this way to show the Philippians that they should view their future as two good options. His future is two good options. And no bad options. To die is gain. That's how he viewed it. Why? It's not rest in peace. It's not ashes scattered on a mountain or in a lake. It's very different from that. When we die, we don't go to sleep and lie somewhere in suspended animation, just waiting for some time in the future. When we die, we go to be with Jesus, which means it's not rest. It's standing to attention before the King of Kings. It's coming into glory and joining a heavenly array before the throne of God, where we will be praising and worshiping. So actually, it's my joy becoming complete, fullness of joy, never tired again, never anxious. All the reasons that we want to slow down in life. Life is hard, I'm feeling tired, I don't have the energy, I don't have the resources. All of that is gone, and now it's fullness of joy, fullness of energy. In fact, that means when I die, it's louder worship. It's thousands of angels at the top of their lungs, if they have lungs, worshiping God with a holy noise that will far outweigh the loudest worship you ever experienced at a rock concert. Rock concerts are a form of worship. They're probably just worshiping the wrong thing. But it's going to be louder in heaven. It's going to be wilder. It's going to be more life, more joy, more adventure, more responsibilities, more opportunities, expansion and increase of everything good that you ever knew on earth. That's why Jesus says, to this faithful, I'm going to give a city to rule over. And that people are going to be going out of the gates of the New Jerusalem. Why are they going out? So that they can be industrious. And they're going to come back in again. And God is going to be the light of the city. And there will be no sun. And there will be no night. And there will be no sleep. Because the wonderful idea of composing a symphony will be at the fingers of the musician. He can compose a new one 24/7. For the glory of God. Heaven is not rest in peace like I'm just going to sleep in the grave. To die is gain. Paul saw something greater than everything earth has to offer. He's not going to stop. He's going to continue, but at another level. When I die, I'm not going to stop praising and have a rest. I'm going to continue at another level. When I die, I'm not going to sleep and rest, though I love sleep and rest on earth. I'm going to be creative like I've never been creative on earth. If I had the energy to fulfill every dream, that's what heaven would be like. Here on earth, we want to achieve something for the glory of God. In eternity, we can. And so, never ceasing wonder, eternal glory when faith will become sight, when mortality is clothed with immortality. Can you see the glory of what lies ahead? So to die is gain. All the glory awaits. It is better by far. And how does Paul live then, even on earth? In one sense, he's already grappled with this concept because it's like he's already died to the things of earth. In Galatians 2 verse 20, he writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul reckons himself already dead. And so it's not this big step to him to see that to die is gain, because he's already chosen that path. This is what it means to him to live, is to live for Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Jesus said to his disciples, to people on earth, to us, Luke 9 verse 23 to verse 25, he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So Jesus said something very powerful. He said you can only truly live if you're willing to die, if you're willing to let go of this world and take a hold of him. If you choose Christ, you choose life. If you choose this world, you have nothing. If you seek to gain the whole world but forfeit your soul, you lose yourself, you have nothing. Whoever loses his life saves it. Whoever saves his life loses it. And someone's going to get baptized in the rain just now. Wonderful. You can say, I was baptized in a cyclone. If you haven't been baptized, now's your chance to have a good story. Today, be baptized. This is why Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot was an American missionary who was killed attempting to reach an unreached people in Ecuador. So this missionary, he said, I'm not dumb to lay down my life in order to have life. Because to live is Christ. This is what Paul was saying. John writes about it in 1 John 5 verse 11. 1 John 5 verse 11 and 12. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Life that is truly life is in Christ. It's not somewhere else. Whatever else you're living is mortality. It's chasing after earth. It's running after fame or fortune. It is not true life. So what this world has to offer us is not life. Going out to have a party or get drunk, that is not life. That is not what you created for. 1 John 5 verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. He is eternal life. Eternal life isn't a concept of living forever. Eternal life is Christ. There is no eternal life outside of Christ. If you cannot think of Christ, you're not thinking of eternal life. You're thinking of something else. So that's why Freddie Mercury with Queen could sing, Who Wants to Live Forever? Because who wants to live forever? Or who would want to go on and on and on and on in this state forever? That's not eternal life, living this life forever. Eternal life is in Christ. He is eternal life. And I say this to you because you must understand that this is normal Christianity. Normal Christianity, it's radical. It completely changes your view of eternity and everything else. The gospel is radical. God gets all of me. I get all of him. Can you imagine getting God? He becomes mine. What an audacious statement. Outrageous to suggest that I could have God, that he could be mine. But this is exactly what Jesus says. What God's covenant refrain is all through Scripture. I will be your God and you will be my people. I will be your God. I belong to you. You belong to me. That is where life is. Becoming a Christian is a radical thing, and this is why we do immersion baptisms today. It is a bold declaration, a loud demonstration of allegiance or identification with Christ in his death and his resurrection. We go under the water as a symbol of going into a grave. It is metaphorical, not literal. You're not literally dying there. You're saying, I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But the life I now live, I live by faith in him. So you come and you get put down into the water to say, I'm dying to myself. I'm dying to my life. I'm dying to my sin. I'm dying to my own view of my life. My life is no longer mine. I'm raised to new life in Christ Jesus. I come up out of the water declaring my life is Christ. He is my life. And so we read in Colossians 3, verse 3 and 4. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's this life. I have died and my life is hidden with Christ in God. This really needs to test us. What are we living for? What constitutes your life? Life doesn't isn't made up of the consist. That's the word. Thank you. Life does not consist of the abundance of your possessions. Life does not consist of the reputation of your family. Life does not consist of any of earth's idols. Life is Christ. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's beautiful. The true you and the true me will be revealed when Christ is revealed, because we cannot be the true you and the true me without Christ. But when he is revealed, we will be revealed with him. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's where I will stand. Finally, Paul is convinced he is not finished. He has not finished the work God has assigned him. Like my granny, who would not stop praying for her family because she knew God has given her something to do. Paul has said, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live in the flesh means fruitful labor. And so in Philippians 1 verse 25, Paul writes, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So I'm staying here because I've still got work to do, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. He says, I believe I'm going to see you again. I believe I'm going to be freed from this prison too. But not before he's shown them the two grand good things that lie ahead: to live as Christ, to die as gain. So we mustn't just see this as an idea Paul had of just being freed from prison. No, it was his whole philosophy of life that made him strong. That he said, I have courage now and I will have courage in the future. My life has value now in this prison because the gospel is advancing, and my life will have value in continued work, fruitful labor. As I close, I want to ask you, are you able to say that Christ is your life? Christ is my life. When Christ appears, I will appear with him in glory. Are you able to say Christ is my life? What is it that you live for? Are you able to say, to live is Christ? That's why I live. That's the meaning of my life. He is my life. To die is gain because I go to be with him. It's in that place that you can be strong, bold, and full of courage no matter the circumstances of life. If I die one day of some dreaded disease, I will say, body, honor God in your death. That's it. Whether in death or in life, honor God. That's what Paul said his ambition was. Philippians 1 verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He was certain in the uncertainties. He knew what his future was. Won't you stand? I'm going to close the meeting now, and then we'll go out and do the baptisms. And as you guys mill around outside and do the baptism, while the guys are getting ready to get baptized, we're also going to pray for Sonia as she leaves today. This is her last meeting with us. Sonia, I see you are here, so we're going to pray for Sonia. Those of you that know Sonia, you're welcome to come to the front after the meeting, and we'll pray for her and send her out well. The rest of us, we're going to stay and have a baptism. So when you see that pool, please don't start swimming. Stand to witness the baptisms in just a few minutes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, today is a wonderful day because you are risen and you are alive forevermore. You are our Savior who is on the throne in heaven in glory and majesty at the right hand of the Father. And you've given us your Holy Spirit by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We call out to you, God, today as our Father in heaven. And Lord, I thank you that you set before us life in Christ, that we can have life that is truly life because you, Jesus, are our life. And so, Lord, today we want to say to live is Christ and to die is gain. And as we go out from here and witness a baptism or two or three or four, Lord, may we celebrate as we see someone identify with you in your death and your resurrection, going under the water to signify being crucified with Christ and identifying with your death and coming up into new life, the new life that we have in you, Christ, because you have risen from the dead. Christ, you are our life, and we long for your appearing, where we will appear with you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you today.